Well, we're into our next message on in the series In Search of a Church. When I was a teenager, we had these Saturday night prayer meetings in our church. How many remember those type of moments in your church? The Saturday night or Sunday night prayer meetings? Anybody remember that? There's like six of us. That's great. We would have these Saturday night prayer meetings, and I'll never forget. We would come. There'd be about 20 of us. Most of the individuals who were there were much older, but my mom would bring us, and it really gave us exposure to how we should pray and what the power of collective pursuit. And I remember this one prayer meeting we had gathered, and we're all kneeling. The chairs are there. Some are sitting, but most of the people are kneeling. And what would take place is there was no order. It was just 1 hour of prayer. And there would be people who would just feel that it was time to lead out. And they would pray for anything random. And there was this one lady who started to pray. And friends, she began to pray and 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 to pray. I don't know if she thought this was an all-night prayer meeting, but she was praying excessively. And so it just kept going. And I'm telling you, like, at the beginning, you're quite engaged because she's full of passion. And so you're quite engaged and thinking, this is fantastic. And then she keeps going, and you think, okay, it's not as fantastic anymore. And then she goes a little bit further, and you're like, come on, lady, are you kidding me? Just teenage perspective, right? There was an elderly gentleman in that service, Reverend Dick Bombay, used to be district superintendent years upon years ago. Bold man, incredible man of God. And for those of you who know, remember the Blaines, it would be Becky's grandfather. And Dick Bombay was in this service. And all of a sudden, as this lady has been praying for an enormous amount of time, he finally speaks out and he says, "That's enough." He said, "You do not need to pray for the entire world. The rest of us want a chance to pray." And this lady quickly finished her prayer and said amen, and we moved on. And I was like inside going, yes, that was amazing. Amazing. Now, friends, I don't know if you've been to prayer meetings like that where something very peculiar takes place. But it's moments like that that keeps people away from those kind of prayer meetings. I mean, nobody enjoys being in a prayer meeting where someone's praying forever. Nobody enjoys being in an awkward situation. And so there are times that we actually avoid the corporate prayer times because we are concerned that something strange might take place. There are other reasons why people stay away from collective pursuit moments, the corporate prayer times. Some people get to those gatherings and they just don't know what to pray. They can't imagine themselves praying for an hour or for half an hour. Or perhaps they're concerned that someone will ask them to pray publicly and they don't even feel secure in their own personal prayer times. And so they avoid those collective pursuit moments. And then there are people who just simply feel that prayer is a private thing and everything's fine as long as you have your personal devotions to God. As long as you're praying with God by yourself, everything's fine. There's no need to come to a surge prayer meeting or a four prayer meeting or early morning prayer before the service. There's no need for that as long as I'm praying by myself. And so there's all kinds of reasons why we might avoid the collective pursuit moments, those gatherings of more than just an individual, the gathering of various people from the church to pray for special needs. But I want to tell you that if you study the book of Acts, you will realize that the collective pursuit was part of what the early church did. We often will say, hey, I wish that we could get back to the early church moments where they saw the miracles. They saw people getting saved every day. But friends, we want to get there, but we don't necessarily want to do the things that they did to create the environment that was there. And one of the things that they did is they gathered together regularly to pray. They knew the importance of collective pursuit. And so this morning I want to look into a chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verses 1 to 16. I want to read through this passage and teach you some principles about the importance of collective pursuit. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 16, or you can simply look up at the screen. It says this: "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left them. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door!" "You are out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Let me give you the background of this story. Herod Agrippa is He's in charge of an area of land that now includes Judea. And because this area of land, Judea, is so populated by Jewish people, he knows that if he's going to have any success in his leadership in this area, he is going to have to win the approval of the Jews. The problem at this time in history is that there is a group of individuals who are part of a new movement called the Way. The Way follow a man who once lived named Jesus. This Jesus had done many miracles, had taught incredible things, and was eventually put upon a cross where he was defeated, so it seemed. And yet 3 days later, he rose from a grave and showed himself amongst many people who chose to follow him, leaving behind the ways of Judaism and embracing the teachings of the early church, the apostles. And so this Way was creating all kinds of havoc, not because of things that were bad, but because of the life that they lived that was so good, that was drawing so many people to this person of Jesus. The Jews didn't really like what was going on, felt that this was a big concern for the future of Judaism within the area, and so they were putting pressure on Herod to deal with it. And so Herod thought if he could win the favor of the Jews, he would gain peace in the land and he would gain leadership credit. And so he arrested one of the key leaders named James and had him execute it. That brought great delight to the people of the land. The Jews were so happy that this Herod Agrippa was dealing with the people of the Way, and so he was receiving their favor, and so he did it again. He arrests Peter. Arrests Peter somewhere in the midst of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Somewhere just after, around Passover, an eight-day celebration that would, when it would end, he would make sure that Peter faced the same consequences that James did. So here's Peter, the leader of the church, in prison. And we see that while he's there, there's a church praying. And friends, they have gathered together collectively to pursue God. And what we see from their pursuit will give us some valuable principles that will help us be motivated. I pray will help us be motivated to gather together to pray for the things that God wants to do. The first principle that I think we see in this passage is that the collective pursuit delivers a counterattack. Delivers a counterattack. In verse 5, it says that Peter is in prison, however, the church is praying. Peter's in prison, however, the church is praying. There are these two concepts. Peter in prison, okay? Dr. Luke presents this one simple sentence. Peter's in prison. Okay, we get that. But then he puts another part into the same sentence, and he says, but the church is praying. The church is praying, these two ideas. And in the middle of these two concepts is this participle that brings together two opposing ideas. However, this word however or but. And what Luke is trying to do is saying, hey, there is something going on here, and there is something going on here. The two things are opposed to each other, but one is impacting the other. One is impacting the other, and so here it is. The church is being attacked, however, the participle. The church is being attacked, however, the church is attacking back by praying. The church is responding to the attacks, the persecution, by gathering together to pray. Friends, I want you to know that this is a significant passage, a significant part of verse 5 within this chapter. It is telling us that when the enemy starts to attack, that there needs to be an opposition force, not something that petitions, not something that gets publicly vocal, not something that gets physical, but something that drives people to their knees together to combat the spiritual forces that come against us. There is a response to the attacks of the enemy. It's the however points to that counterattack. The church is praying. Let me tell you something. There are moments in your life that the enemy is going to attack you. And I do want to say this. The more you pursue what God has for you, the more he'll attack. I'm not trying to be super negative here this morning, but the more we as a church go after the things that God has for this community and for this church, the more he will attack, the enemy will attack. Because he is trying to stop the way. He is trying to stop the work of God. And as soon as we go after the things that God has, the enemy will start to attack just like Herod did. However, we've got to gather together to offer the counterattack. You see, when your family is under attack, you need to gather people together to pray for the counterattack. When you're under financial pressure, you can pray, but God's calling you to bring the community together to bring the counterattack. When you're going through an emotional thing, the enemy's attacking your emotions, you need to bring the church together to pray the counterattack. When the mission of God is coming under attack, we need to gather together and pray, not just sit in committees, not just talk about what we should do, but friends, prayer needs to be the first thing we do, the counterattack for the enemy's attacks. We have to gather together. I want to tell you something, that our response in the 21st century is to think our way out of problems. But the Bible tells us that we don't wrestle against principalities and powers. All you who are guests are like, man, this guy is a heretic. That's what happens when I get passionate. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. And our response when the enemy starts to attack in the areas in our personal life, or begins to attack in our church, or begins to attack in the mission of God, the things that he wants to do, is not to sit around and discuss the next steps. The first response must always be what the early church did, and it's to offer a counterattack by gathering together and say, let's bring this to Jesus. Let's bring this to Jesus. You see, some of you are trying to go through your attacks all alone, and you need the army to gather around you. You need the church to gather around you and offer the counterattack against what the enemies of hell are trying to do in your life. You see, the early church believed that by gathering, they were going to a force that was far greater than the force that was attacking them. They believed that they were going to a king that had a greater rule than King Agrippa. And friends, I want to tell you that when all hell is breaking out in your life, it's one thing for you to pray, but it's another thing for you to gather the church together and say, would you join me? Could we be the army that combats the enemy's attacks and call out on God? There's an incredible story that I read this week about a group of missionaries who were living in Adelaide, Australia. These missionaries had been former missionaries in China, and they were now retired, and they would meet regularly just to have prayer meetings with some of their friends. This one day that they had gathered, this strange burden came over the entire group. You see, there was a man living in China who was a missionary still. His name was Hayden Melsap. And as they had gathered together to pray, before they had some preliminaries that they were supposed to do before they prayed, but the burden to pray for Hayden became so overwhelming that they said, listen, we must put away our preliminaries. We must make this a focus of prayer. And so this group of people gathered together to offer a combative force to whatever was going on. They had no insights. They had no information. They just felt something inside, this heavy burden. And they began to pray. And they began to pray. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, not just for a few moments, but they kept praying until there was a breakthrough, until they felt a sense of peace over their heart that God had stepped in and answered whatever Hayden was going through. The peace filled the room, and so they knew that God had stepped in, and they continued on with the other elements of what they were going to pray for that morning. A couple years later, Hayden happened to be in Australia at a ministerial gathering. And a couple of these former missionaries who had been in that prayer meeting were quite eager to talk to Hayden to find out what had taken place during that season that they had prayed. They pulled him aside. They said, "Hey, the strangest thing took place just a couple years ago. We had been gathering together to pray, and we felt this incredible burden to pray for you. And we couldn't let it go. We couldn't shake it off until we interceded on your behalf. It was on this day at this time. Hayden, does that ring a bell?" Hayden began to search back in his mind, and it didn't take him long before he realized the day was a significant day. You see, he had been arrested by some soldiers in China. And him, along with a few other missionaries, had been brought into an area where they had a number of rifles aimed at them. They were going to be executed for their faith. And so as the rifles came about, at the very moment this group of individuals was praying in Australia, the guns were lifted, and as the men were about to pull the trigger, a door opened up to their shock. And it was a man that Hayden didn't even know, and he demanded that the soldiers stop. He grabbed Hayden, put his arm around him, and he took him out of that room and rescued him to safety. And Hayden would say that it was in the moment that rescue took place that there were a group of people who had collectively gathered to pursue God on his behalf. Friends, I want to suggest to you that there are things that you can see take place against the enemy, that there are times the enemy's got his guns at you, that if you would simply call some people together when the burden is heavy, that you can offer a counterattack for the enemy's attack. Friends, we must get back to going to the church, to people of faith, bringing them into our situations to call on heaven and go against the enemy's attacks in our life. The collective pursuit provides a counterattack. Number two, not only does the collective pursuit provide a counterattack, it stretches the prayer potential. It stretches the prayer potential. Friends, most of you would probably say, "Well, I pray. I pray. I pray regularly." But I got to confess to you that the potential of what takes place in my prayer times is not always to the fullest extent of what it could be, if I could be quite honest. Can I just tell you what prayer sometimes looks like for me? I start to pray. I'm in my office, and I'm praying for the church. And I start to walk around the office, and all of a sudden I see my bookshelf. And I'm like, "Oh, there's some good books in my bookshelf. I haven't read that book." And here I am. I'm in the middle of talking to Jesus. Pause. "What's this book about?" And like 2 or 3 minutes goes by, and I'm like, "Oh my goodness, I'm supposed to be praying." Put that back, and, "Oh Jesus, please forgive me." Get distracted. And then I'm praying a little bit more, and I'm like, I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying. I'm like, "Man, God, it must be half an hour that I've been praying." And I look at my watch, and it's been 3 minutes. You ever been there? You think you've been praying for like forever and a day, and all you've been praying for is like 30 seconds? Or you start to pray, and it's just not the same as talking to a physical person, and you're just like, you can't see God. You're just like, you're talking out, and just, "Hello, is there anybody there? Hello." And you might get bored, or the passion, you're just going through your list, and maybe you're not even passionate. "I'm just, God, I got to do this, so would you be with the church? Would you be with my family? I mean, there's some sick people. Would you just be with them?" And you're just going through, would you lead people to Christ? Would you meet some of the financial needs? What else do I got? Oh yeah, Jesus, would you please take care of this one too, and this one? And you're not praying out of passion, you're just praying out of routine. And there are times when we, if we can be honest, that we don't really hit the potential of effectiveness in our prayers because of all those other dynamics. All those other dynamics. It's interesting that there is a level of prayer that's beyond just saying words. Look at this, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8. This is Jesus' words. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened." We see three levels. We see an asking, we see a seeking, we see a knocking. And each of those verbs are in the present tense, which means that it's not a one-time deal, that what Jesus is saying is not just, hey, ask the question and ask for it and it'll come. It's, hey, just keep asking. Just keep asking. Don't just ask once. Keep asking and it'll come. Keep seeking and it will come. Keep knocking and it will come. You see, friends, it's more than just coming and just saying a prayer. Because we sometimes think that if we just come into prayer and we just ask God for something, he's just like a butler who's just going to deliver. Ding, ding. Yes, yes, Jesus, this is what I need. There you go, Master Jeffrey. You know, that's what we think sometimes. That Jesus is like a butler. He just, as soon as we present the need, he just responds. But Jesus is looking for us to be stretched in our faith and stretched in our prayer. And there are times that we've got to keep asking. God, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep asking and keep asking. I want to see a miracle in this person's life. I want to see this take place. I'm going to keep asking. And I'm going to keep seeking, God. I want more of your presence. I don't know about you, but I haven't asked God for just his presence once, but I just keep seeking and keep seeking and keep pushing myself to ask for more and seek more of him. And there are times where it feels like there's a huge wall, a huge door that needs to be opened up in a situation. And I start knocking. God, I'm praying that door will be open. I'm praying that door of the city will be open. I'm praying that door financially will be open. I'm going to keep knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. You see, I'm pushing and stretching myself. You say, well, what does that have to do with the passage? The Bible says that they weren't just gathered together to pray, but it says they were praying earnestly. Earnestly. This idea of earnestly means this. It means to extend out to its full potential without slack. Let me illustrate. Brock, could you just come here for a second? It's great having my son here. I just want you to stand right here. I just want you to kneel down by the altar. Just get close. Sorry, I should have asked you this ahead of time. No, don't touch the altar. Just kneel down. Just put your hands like halfway down. No, you're not praying. You're going to be a rock climber, okay? So just put your hands right here. Okay, bad illustration, all right? But here's Brock, and I want you just to envision that this is a mountain. He's been rock climbing. He's fallen off. And you're not dead yet. Just hold on. And he's just down, like he's like 5 feet off the edge of the cliff. And he says, Dad! He wants my help. And so I'm standing there and I'm like, Brock, reach my hand. I can't, Brock, you're going to die can you reach my hand? Can't. Sorry, Brock, it's been good knowing you. Okay, so just stay there for a sec. So that's what sometimes we do in prayer. We only extend ourselves as much as we are comfortable. As much as we're comfortable. Bible says that they weren't just praying prayers to their comfort level, they stretch themselves. They extended themselves. This earnestness is not just passion. They stretch themselves. See, this is my son, and I don't want my son dying and falling down this deep cliff of like 1 foot. I don't want that happening. And so I'm not going to just stand here and go, hey, can you reach my hand? I'm getting down on the ground, and I'm going to get as close to the edge, and I'm going to extend my body. Someone grab my feet, and I'm going to reach down as much as I possibly can to pull him up to safety. And he's alive. To stretch ourselves, friends. To not just stand there and extend our arms, but to stretch ourselves. That we are called to stretch ourselves. This is what happened. They're gathered together. When the church gathers together and they pray. We go by ourselves and we will pray to a certain level. But when we gather together, I'm with like a group of five other people. We're here maybe pre-service prayer. Or let's say we're here for four prayer. We have about 20 people come up for four prayer. And I get here at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm so tired on those Tuesdays, first Tuesdays of the month. And I begin to pray, and I'm at the beginning, I'm like, I'm going to pray with passion. I'm praying with passion. And now I've given everything I've got, and I look around, and And I look up and I go, oh my goodness, it's 6:05. I want to give up. I'm tired. I want to go back to Starbucks and go for round two. But there are other people in the room, and I've got to push myself a little bit further for the sake of the people in the room. I'm going to go a little bit further in my prayer. I'm not going to pray for 5 minutes. I'm going to pray for 10, 15, 20. I end up praying for an hour because there are other people in the room. Because I don't want them to look at me and go, man, our pastor can't pray past 5 minutes. Then I'm in the room and I'm praying and I go look at, and you'll see me do this often. I'll pull up my phone and I'll go look at the scripture. And there are times where I am tempted, I'm being honest, there are times I am tempted to shift from YouVersion on my Bible to Facebook in the middle of prayer. But there are people in the room, and they are causing me to have to be focused in my prayers. Because I don't want to start looking at Facebook as I'm walking around and people go, what is our pastor's problem? There are times where I just don't have the passion, but I begin to walk through the place and I walk by a godly person who is praying from the depths of their heart. And I listen to their prayers and something stirs inside of me. And I begin to realize that there is power in prayer. And so the person who's in the room is stirring something up inside of me that I wouldn't have got if I was praying by myself. They begin to stretch me in my own passion. And I start to pray with passion to you. God, if that person can be moved by you, I can be moved by you. I'm asking that you would do something. And all of a sudden, I start to see myself stretched in my passion. You see, friends, I think the reason why God calls us together to pray for prayer is that it helps us stretch ourselves to the full potential. That it gets you more focused, that it causes you to be more passionate, that it causes you to go further than you've ever gone before. I remember when I first got here, we would do these four-hour prayer meetings on Friday nights from 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock. Any of you came to that? Yeah. That wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. We stretched ourselves. The truth is that I'm pretty sure that most people who were in the room had never prayed or didn't regularly pray by themselves for 4 hours. But we gathered collectively to stretch ourselves, to keep going after God, to keep pushing ourselves a little bit further for the sake of the things that we are praying for. Collective prayer does that. And this church was gathered together. Peter had been arrested somewhere in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He had been arrested. They knew in a few days that he was going to be executed, most likely. He had already been in prison. They had gathered as soon as he was arrested. They began to pray, and they prayed passionately, and that was good, and they were done that. And the next day, someone contacted the group and said, hey, Peter's still in prison. Let's keep praying. Prayer meeting at John Mark's house. Another one? Yeah, I was gonna go play soccer with the boys, but okay. And people show up at the prayer meeting because Peter's still in jail, and they begin to pray and stretch themselves. And they're praying for half an hour, and some of them want to give up, but the rest are like, no, we got to keep praying. Peter's in jail. Okay, we'll keep praying. We'll keep praying. And they keep stretching themselves in the potential. Day two, and Peter's still in prison. And the next day, everybody's like, we've prayed for 2 days. And someone goes, no, let's meet again and pray. Stretching themselves. Friends, I want to tell you that one of the things that was missing from the church today is the gathering of the church for prayer. And we miss out the stretch of the potential of the body of Christ. Because when we gather together, we push ourselves to new levels of prayer that we normally wouldn't get in our private prayer times. My wife and I are incredibly excited about the thaw that will soon take place so that we can get back on our bicycles and ride the trails of Ottawa. One of our favorite things. I love biking with my wife, enjoy being with her, but one of the things I love about biking with her is that one of us always leads. And what usually happens as we leave our house on the east end of Orleans is that I will be the leader for the first part of the bike ride going down Trim Road. Because for the first part of the ride, she feels it. Her lungs are going, and it's she's just trying to get herself into the rhythm. And so I will lead for the first part of the ride. But then she will start to recognize that I'm not giving my full potential. I'm starting to get tired. And so she will bring her little bell, and then shift beside me, and she will pull into the front, and then she'll start to push herself even more. And now I have to up my game, and I'll follow her for the next 10 or 15 kilometers. And then there will come a point as we're on the parkway where I will see that she's starting to get tired, and I will shift out from where I am, and I'll come to the front, and I will start to set the pace to push her again. And we're able to keep a pretty decent speed through the whole ride to the Byward Market because we take turns pushing each other. The power of collective prayer is that it's not one person who gets easily tired having to do it by themselves. It's people who gather together who keep shifting into the leader's role. People who keep shifting to push the other people on. Who gather to create an excitement, to stir a passion, to keep people focused. Someone keeps shifting because each of us will get tired by ourselves. But when we gather together collectively, something unique takes place. And so, collective pursuit, not only does it provide a counterattack, it stretches the potential of our prayer. Lastly, it combats doubt. Peter's in prison. And all of a sudden, this miracle takes place. We don't know a lot of details, but he's set free, and the doors just open up, and he just walking. Sees the first set of guards, they're likely asleep, okay? Next set of guards, he's got this guy with him, he doesn't even realize it's an angel. He keeps walking, he's out in the streets, and then all of a sudden the angel leaves, and he realizes that he's been set free, like a miracle, supernatural miracle has taken place. And he goes to John Mark's house because that's the place where most of the Christians at that time were meeting. And he goes there immediately and starts to knock on the door. And so just picture this. There is this vibrant prayer meeting that's taking place. And people are praying, oh God, would you please just provide for Peter? Would you do something miraculous? Save his life, spare his life. God, please just do something for Peter. And they're crying out. And all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. And there's this little young servant girl who's like, I got it. She makes her way over to the door. Yes. And she hears this voice. Let me in. It's Peter. And she gets super excited and she leaves him outside. Perfect hosting skills. And she comes running back to the prayer team. Guys, I don't mean to interrupt the prayer time, but guess what? Guess who's at the door? Peter's at the door. And you would think that people of faith, this early church who had seen God do miraculous things, you would think that they would jump up with excitement, start to worship God, and run to the door to give Peter a big hug. But what they do is this. Girl, you are out of your mind. Proper translation. Maybe a little urban flair. But girl, you are out of your mind. Literally, the Bible says that they said that she was crazy. I mean, here's a servant. Like, can you imagine this sweet little servant girl? Peter's there. It's so exciting. Girl, you're out of your mind. You're cuckoo, little loco. Now listen, the most unique thing happens. She is a person who is to be seen and not heard. She is not the dominant gender of the day. She's a girl. She's a young girl, and she is a low-class person in the case system, a servant. And her job is to simply serve, to be seen and not heard. And the Bible says that they call her crazy. And her response is not like, okay, walking away. The Bible says that she begins to insist. She begins, and the word that's used there is this emphatic response to opposition. She's not like, no, I'm telling you it's true. She starts to get vocal. Guys, I'm telling you that there's a guy at the door, and it's Peter. Now she hasn't opened the door. She hasn't seen any person named Peter. She's only heard a voice. And yet she is emphatic, and she is vocal, and she is going above what she should be doing in her role, and she begins to push back on the church who's been praying. She begins to push back, and she says, I want you to know that there's a guy at the door. It's Peter. There's an answer to your prayers. There's an answer to your prayers. You may be doubting, but there's an answer to your prayers. Why is she doing this? Friends, one thing. She is so full of faith. She is so full of faith. She doesn't even need to see the guy on the other side of the door. She just needs to hear the voice. Because she has watched this church pray for years. And she knows that when they pray, the miraculous takes place. And so even though she hasn't seen the answer to the miracle, she believes it fully with her heart. And she comes to this group who are what? They're praying. Now let me just pause here for a second. It's possible to live faithfully without being full of faith. I want you to catch this. It's possible to live faithfully without being full of faith. Because this group of people who are praying, they are being faithful to the task at hand. They have gathered together to stretch themselves to try to counterattack the enemy. They are praying day after day with passion, and yet there's something about them that when a young girl says that Peter's at the door, they tell her that she's crazy. They are being faithful, but they are not full of faith. And sometimes in your prayer times, by yourself, you are being faithful to the task of prayer. But the truth is that you've been praying for so long for something and you've not seen the results, that while you're being faithful, you are not full of faith. You are starting to doubt God. You've been praying for that physical miracle and you've been so faithful to praying for it, but you really are starting to doubt whether or not God's going to provide the miracle. You've been praying for the finances, but you are starting to doubt that God can step in. You've been praying for the missional objective that God's placed in your heart, but you're starting to doubt God. You are praying for something. You are praying and you're stretching yourself, being faithful, but you are starting to doubt and you are not full of faith. And I'm telling you, friends, in those moments, you need to get the church around you to find yourself a Rhoda. You have got to find a Rhoda, because as these people are being faithful but not full of faith, this young girl, she is the person who dispels doubt, and she says, I don't care what you think about me. I'm telling you that I know the power of prayer, and I want you to know that I hear a voice at the door. Let me lead you to the answer to your prayer. And she opens the door, and sure enough, it's Peter. Sometimes you need a Rhoda to take you to your door. Sometimes you need a Rhoda who will breathe faith in you, who hasn't even seen the answer to prayer, but hears a voice, who just knows that God is answering prayer. You see, when the church gathers together, there are times that we come into those meetings praying, and we pray faithfully, but doubt is in our heart. But always, 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 there's a Rhoda in the room. There's always a Rhoda in the room who dispels doubt and leads us to the door where the answer to prayer is. Friends, I'm telling you, some of you are living in doubt. You're living in defeat. You are trying to tackle things all by yourself, and you're missing out what it means to be part of a church. To be part of a church means that you gather other believers together who are able to breathe faith into your life. Others who will be able to pick you up when you are down. Others who will begin to put into you what is missing because of the days of silence from God. People to hear what you can't hear. The power of collective pursuit. I remember when I was pastoring in Pembroke, we had a minister come in and he was going to be teaching on family ministries. And so we thought it would be a wise thing to have a special prayer meeting for this next set of meetings to help families out. We gathered on a Saturday night for a special 1 hour of prayer. Number of people, 20, 25 people collectively pursuing God, and the night's going all right. Then there was this man in our church who was quite a negative individual. And he begins to pray, and he comes over to the man who is going to be speaking the next morning, places his hands, and he says this: God, I just pray for my brother here. This isn't an easy topic he's going to be doing. And there are some of us who even wondered why he was coming. We weren't even sure why the pastor would do family ministries seminars. And some of us don't even want to be in church tomorrow. And he began to pray some pretty significantly negative prayers. And Lord, we may not have a very big crowd because of the topic, and it may not be powerful. And I mean, he just starts speaking skepticism and defeat and negativity. And I'm telling you, if there was life in the room, it got sucked out by this man alone. As he prayed, he's like a big giant vacuum cleaner sucking the life out. Is there any more life? And he just kept sucking the life out of the room. I'm telling you, faith starts to fall to the ground. People are depressed. I mean, he was taking us to the levels of being suicidal. It was just terrible. I mean, it was just so negative. And I could just tell, like, the atmosphere was awful. And my pastor looked at me, and he just kind of gave me one of these looks, like, and I smiled because I knew, like, it was going terrible. And then he comes by, and he's doing one of those fake prayers where you just, like, you pretend you're praying, but you've got a mission on in your mind. And he comes by me and goes, deal with this. Deal with it. What do you want me to do? And that's all he said, just deal with it. It's like, wow, okay. So I didn't really know what to do. Yeah, I know what I wanted to do, but I'm not going to share that this morning. But there are times you're in conversations with people and they just keep talking and talking and talking. You know those people who don't have to breathe when they're talking? Anybody got a friend like that? They are able to talk for days without ever needing to breathe. And you are just waiting for the moment where they are about to suffocate, where they'll just take one breath so that you can transition the statement. You know that? That's what I was waiting for. So this guy's praying, he's sucking the life out of the room. And all of a sudden, I found my spot, and I stepped in, and I went, Lord, I'm just so thankful for this man who's come to preach. I'm so thankful for the potential that could take place in this church as families who are broken could get healed and restored. God, I'm believing for great things tomorrow. It may not be our traditional message, but God, you still care about families, and we believe you can move. And all of a sudden, the energy starts to rise up in the room, and the life that's inside of this man that he sucked out from the rest of us starts to come out. It's like an exorcism. No, never mind. Anyways, it just starts to come out of him, and it starts to go through the entire room. And the more I pray, the more I'm acting like a rota, bringing faith back into the room. I'm telling you, friends, by the end of my prayer, the place was ready to take Jericho. It was incredible. And there are moments in your life where you feel like that man, you feel like the prayer, the group of people praying, where you're being faithful, but the faith isn't there. And you need to gather some people of faith around you. You need some rotas to gather around you and say, would you bring life back into the room? Would you bring faith back into the room? Would you lead me to the door of the answered prayer? Because you've heard something that I've never heard. You see, you need a rota in your life. Pastor Steve, would you come back? A number of years ago, a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman was a young pastor, and he arrived at this church. And it was his first Sunday, and preached his first message. There are congregations that are kind to young preachers. There are other congregations that are not so kind. Young preacher preaches his first message. After the service, this elderly gentleman came up to him and said, Pastor, you're a very young pastor for this congregation. Wilbur thinks to himself, this guy's a crank. He's gonna spew some negativity on me. The old man says, and because you're young, we want to be committed to praying for you to see success happen in your life. That every time you pray, there would be such an anointing on your life that you would be full of power. And so I've recruited two other people to pray for you, Pastor, every single week. He was amazed. Those three people turned into five. Then the five turned into 10. Then the 10 turned into 20. Then the 20 turned into 50. And then the 50 turned into 200 people gathering together to pray that their pastor would be anointed. And in the next 3 years, that young pastor saw 1,100 people get saved in his church. Not because of the brilliance of his preaching, not because of the strategies in his mind, but because of a group of people who committed themselves to collectively pursuing God on his behalf. I need that, friends. I need people gathered praying for me. You need that. You need people gathered praying for you. Stories told of five young adults who were visiting London on a hot July Sunday. They knew that the church that Charles Spurgeon was speaking in was within their vicinity, and so they decided they would take in a service this one Sunday morning. As they got to the church, they went to open the door, and the door opened, and there was a man there, and he greeted them and said, we want to welcome you. Are you new to the city? And they said, yeah, we're just here visiting London. Thought we'd take in a service. He says, well, let me show you around the church. He says, would you like to see where our heating plant is? They were quite perplexed that this man would ask that. It was a hot July day. Why would they want to see where the heating plant was? He said, can I just take you to where the heating plant was? And they didn't want to offend the man, and so they said, okay. And this man took them downstairs to this room, and when they opened the room, they saw 700 people gathered praying for the service that was about to take place, collectively pursuing God that he would do the supernatural in that place. They were blown away by this heating room. And as they left the room, the man who had been showing them around the church introduced himself, and it was none other than Charles Spurgeon. And the reason why he had taken them to this place was they had come to hear a preacher, but what he wanted them to see was what was actually the impetus, the catalyst for what God was doing in his life and through his church. It was a group of people who had gathered to call on God to do something incredible. Friends, I want to tell you that we have lost sight of the collective pursuit in the North American church. We celebrate praying alone, and I encourage you, pray alone, pray by yourself, have a devotional life. But I'm telling you, you want to see God move in this place? You want to see God move in your family? You want to see God move in your situations? You need to gather some people who of faith together who will begin to put a counterattack against the enemy, who will stretch you in your faith and will drive out doubt and begin to see God step into places that have been dry for so long. We have to gather together. And I'm just going to be honest. When we have our surge prayer meeting in a church of 500, there should be way more than 50 people showing up. I want to be honest that there should be more people gathered together praying before the service, believing God to do something. It's not my responsibility to make everything happen in the spiritual realm. We should have people who gather together in the week who are praying and believing. I'm so thankful for the groups that we do have. But we should be gathering together more often, because if we want to see what God sees for our lives and for this church and for this community, it's going to require that we gather together and pray. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how strategic you are. I don't care how gifted you are. If we do it without prayer, we will fail. And God won't get any glory. But if we make prayer the priority in this church and gather together, who knows what will take place. Would you stand? I'm so stirred by this message this morning. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will grip your hearts, friends. Where this whole series is so that you don't just come to church and just walk out the doors. Your family right here, they're here to pray through situations for you. Your family here are here to gather with you, to stir faith, to stretch you, to help you reach your full potential in the miraculous. And perhaps you're here this morning and you have a need and you're trying to carry it alone. I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seats very quickly. Our prayer team's here and they just want to gather around you. We want to practice this right away. They're here to gather with you, fellow believers, calling out on God for the miracles that need to take place in your life. And so you need something today. You have a physical, financial, spiritual, emotional need. Would you slip out of your seat right now? Come down to the front and our prayer team will begin to pray for you. As I close the service, I want to talk to you about your next steps. I'm encouraging you to take in our surge prayer meetings when we have them in our four prayer meetings. I know that's the difficult one because not everybody can get here at 6 in the morning. But if you can, I'd encourage you to be here. Come to a men's prayer meeting or women's prayer meeting. Early morning prayer here on Sundays or Tuesday morning. But if none of the program stuff works, would you consider how you can gather together with other believers in this place to pray through some of your needs? Friends, I'm here to tell you that I believe with all my heart that if we gather collectively to pursue God, you're going to see miracles this year. You're going to see miracles this year. Would you think about who you need to bring into your life to go after the things that you've been going after by yourself for so long? And so, Jesus, as we conclude this service, I'm thankful for the miracle of Peter, how you set him free and did the impossible. And I'm believing that you're going to do some impossible things in this church. I believe you're going to do some impossible things in marriages and in finances and in emotions. God, I believe you're going to perform miracles that leave us full of joy like Rhoda. God, I'm asking that we wouldn't do it alone, but we would turn to our brothers and sisters and we would gather together and pray and we would call down heaven. We would go to the power that's greater than the power that's attacking us. God, I pray we would hit the counterattack. I pray that we would stretch ourselves in our prayer potential, and I pray we would see doubt removed. Let us be a praying church. And as we gather and as we see miracles take place, Jesus, may you be glorified. Be with this church this week. Use them powerfully. Use them effectively wherever they go. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, everyone.